There was a newspaper clipping that was titled "My Father," and it read like this. When I was 7, I thought my father is the smartest person in the world. He knows everything. At 17, my father doesn't know half as much as I thought he did. At 21, my father doesn't know anything compared to me. At 35, my father knew much more than I thought he did. At 50, my father was always right. My, how we come to appreciate our dad, sometimes too late. Do you know the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. All of the young people in here who have a dad and a mom, make sure you honor them, not just today, but every day. You only have one father and one mother. Honor them. God commands it, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But a child needs a dad. In our city, so many children don't have dads. They don't even know who their dad is. You know, I believe having a dad is so important because it has been said, and when I first heard it, I wondered, is that really true? But the more I think about it, and the more I get older and see my influence, I say, you know what? It is true. They have said that a child's concept about God is largely formed by his perception of his dad. I believe that when a child sees character in his dad, he sees something of God. Today, the whole concept of authority is misunderstood in our day, where young people don't have any respect for authority. They don't respect the authority of God because they never saw any authority in the home. And so to them, God is a non-authority issue. To them, God is not to be taken seriously because they couldn't take their dad seriously. And so their whole concept of authority was affected, and I believe, by their viewing of their dad. If a child has a dad who's not just, he may view God as unjust. If a child has a dad who's not trustworthy, he may view God as perhaps not trustworthy. If a child has a dad who's not loving, he may be tempted to view God that way. Of course, we know this is not true, and salvation changes all of this, my friends. I came to realize when I got saved that what I learned from the Bible wasn't what I learned in my home. And I learned to follow by precept rather than by the example that I saw. Although I do thank God that even though my dad was not a Christian, he at least was a disciplinarian. He at least had control of the family in many ways. And so I'm thankful for that. But if you have not had a good example in a dad, thank God you have it in the Word of God. And you could follow the precepts of Scripture to show you what a dad should be and what God really is. But our kids are looking up to us, dads. You know, on Mother's Day across America, many preachers will preach on Proverbs 31 and show the virtuous mother, the virtuous woman. And I'm sure as the women read that chapter, they wonder, I wish there was a chapter like this for my husband. You know, there's a whole, basically a chapter given in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous wife and the virtuous mother. But where is the chapter about the virtuous husband, right? The virtuous father. And I thought about that. And I said, you want to know something? There, the whole Bible is given to teach men how they ought to be. For we have a higher example to follow than Proverbs 31. We have the Lord to follow. And I believe the reason why God didn't give us a chapter like Proverbs 31 for the men is because we are to copy God. We are to look into the pages of Scripture and see how our Heavenly Father is and then see how we ought to be. Mike, can you turn me up a little bit? I just sense I'm a little bit down on this mic today. Yeah? I sense a need to... Okay, great. Fathers, we need to pattern our lives after our Heavenly Father. You know, the Scripture teaches that we need to be like the Lord. That's when the Bible uses the term godly. We're to be godly. That means we're to be godlike. There are certain attributes of God that we will never have. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent or all-powerful. There are some attributes that belong only to God. They are shared with none of his creatures. But there are some attributes of God that we are to partake of. For example, the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Yeah. There are attributes of God that are given in Scripture that should serve for us a pattern as to how we ought to be as Christians. As a matter of fact, if you study the life of Christ, you'll find that he gave a pattern that his disciples could copy. As a matter of fact, I have a picture here of my kids. I like to show it to people. It was taken a couple of years ago, but when I meet people, I take out the picture and I say, you know what? This is my daughter, Katie, and that's Laura, that's Rebecca, that's Stephen. And as we look at a picture like this, we wonder now, that one there resembles the mom, and that one there resembles the dad, and that one there, I don't know who she resembles. But, you know, as we do that, we see that there is a likeness with the children resembling the parent. And it's interesting how God did that, didn't he? Because God could have allowed the procreative process to occur where children are born that look totally different than their mom or dad. Right? He could have done it that way, where he allowed us to produce children that look totally unique. Do you know, I believe it's even instructive that God allowed us to bear children that resemble us to a degree. And so some have our noses, and some have our eyes, and some have our facial shape, and some have our height, and some have our weight, and some have different other aspects that we have. But you want to know something? I believe God did that because he wants us to realize, like Father, like Son, that's true, and is to be true in the spiritual realm. Like Father, like Son, we ought to be like our Heavenly Father. We ought to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, that's our whole purpose for Faith Baptist Church. Our purpose here is to train people into Christ-likeness. That's our model. That's what we're looking to achieve. As we teach the Word of God, as we minister, the goal is not that they'll resemble any man. The goal is that they'll resemble Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That we will be Christ-like. That we will have in our lives the ultimate standard, which is God. Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." John 13:15. 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, think like he thought. Have a humble mindedness. 1 John 2:6. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You say, what are you talking about? I'm showing you scriptures that show how we ought to be like our Savior. We ought to be like our God. When it comes to being a dad, I've got a high example to follow. I need to be like God toward my children. I need to reflect the Lord before my kids. And it is so important to be like Him because our children are looking up to us. And we need to give, as children look to us, as we just heard sang, they're dependent upon us. They're dependent upon our prayers. They're dependent upon our example. They're looking up to us. Children are, yes, to honor their Heavenly Father, like Christians are to honor their Heavenly Father. And it's easy for a dad to say, amen to that. But remember that that parallel holds us responsible to our children like God is responsible for us. I am obligated as a dad to lead my kids, love my kids, provide for my kids, correct my kids, be an example to my kids, teach my children just as my Heavenly Father does to me. And as I was studying the Word of God, thinking about these similarities, there were seven responsibilities that I see that God has taken upon Himself toward me, His child, that I need to have as a dad to my kids. And I'd like to give them to you today. And whether you're a father or not, I believe that this message will be helpful. The first characteristic of God toward His children is this. And with this, I want you to go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. God oversees His children. Is that not true? God oversees His children. What I mean by that is He looks out for His kids. Psalm 25, verse number 5. The Scripture says, lead me in Thy truth and teach me. Notice, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. David says, I wait upon You, God, all day long. Lead me. Teach me. You are my God. I depend on You. I look to You. And God is faithful to lead His family, to lead His children. As the hymn writer said, He leads His dear children along. In Psalm 139, very similar concept. Psalm 139, verse 10. Here David says that even if he was to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. In other words, you can't flee from God leading and holding on to you. I'm so glad that we have a Heavenly Father that oversees us. Scripture teaches that there's headship in the Trinity. That there's a triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But do you know what the Bible says? That even in the Trinity, there is leadership. That the head of the Son is the Father. And then he says in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, that the head of the wife is the husband. Now, what does that imply in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where he talks about the husband being the head of the home? What does that mean? Well, it does not mean that the husband is superior to the wife. It does not mean that the wife is inferior in essence to the husband. It is a difference of role. It's all about role and responsibility. It's a difference of function. It's a difference of order. It is not a difference of essence. Just like in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal. Jesus is not in any way inferior to the Father. That's why he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world was, he would get back after his ascension. Jesus is in no way inferior to the Father, and yet the Scripture teaches that the head of the Son is the Father. And in the home, God has ordained it that the man be the loving head of the home. That doesn't mean he's the tyrant of the home. That doesn't mean he's a despotic ruler that crushes his family into the ground. It means that he leads his family for their benefit and for God's glory. And so headship does not imply that he's better. It just means he's got a different role to perform, a different function. And so, dads, if you're going to be like God, you've got to take the lead. You've got to lead your home. You've got to oversee your family. In many homes, the husbands don't do that. So the wife steps in to that role. And as a result, the children grow up never knowing what it should be like for a father to lovingly lead his family. Why are women leading the family today in many homes? It's because the husband's not man enough to do it. It takes work to lead, and men are lazy, don't want to be bothered, want to live in self-pleasure, don't want to provide guidance for the family and oversee the family's matters. But you know, the scripture teaches that the head of the home is the dad. Back in the days of Sputnik, the Soviets succeeded in attaching a second head to a dog. I don't know how long the dog lived, and I'm sure it didn't function well. But they took a second head and attached it onto the body of a dog so that the dog had two heads. You know what that is? That's a monster. It is the same in a home. A home with two heads is a monster. God has created the home to have male leadership. By the way, the same thing is supposed to be true in the church. In a church, leadership is male in the Bible. I realize it's not that way in our society, but society is messed up because they've rejected God and God's ways. But what we see reflected in the churches today is really a reflection of the home. Men have forsaken the home. Men have forsaken leadership in the church. And as a result, we have serious problems today in America. But God oversees his children. And we are to do the same for our family. Notice, secondly, God sacrificially loves his children. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. So thankful for the love of God that reached me, a lost sinner not seeking God, but God sought me, used a man to give me the gospel and showed me the love of God. But you know, now that I'm a child of God, the Bible teaches that nothing can separate me from the love of God. You see, God gave me birth. God gave me the new birth. I'm a child of God, and God is going to love his children, isn't he? God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But you who are saved are a special object of the love of God. You know, it's a blessing to know that God loves me just like he loved the Apostle Paul. I was just talking to somebody about that the other day. That I said, did you know that God loves you as much as he loved Paul? That's true. God loves every one of his children equally. Here in Ephesians 5, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now, here's the pattern. Here's the model. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The ultimate pattern for husbands to follow is Christ. If you want to know, and we've had a few weddings this summer. We have a wedding coming up soon, And you know something? Every time a couple gets married, if they forget about what their roles should be as husband and wife, it's very simple. Wives, ask yourself the question, how does the church relate to Christ? And you do likewise. Husbands, ask yourself the question, how does Christ relate to his church? And do likewise. Be like the Lord. The Lord loved his church, gave himself for her. And God's love did not depend upon the worthiness of the one loved. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrated or commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love when we were at enmity with him. We were not worthy. God's love is not partial, by the way, either. He doesn't prefer one son above another. We're all sons of God if we're in Christ, if we've been born again. And dads must not show preferential treatment, elevating one child above another, but treat all kids equally. Now, I know a lot of times kids feel they're not treated equally. They will always say that. This is unfair. And, you know, we're imperfect, and there may be times where we weren't fair. But the goal of every parent ought to be to treat every child equally, to not show favoritism. God's love does not change with circumstances. In Romans chapter 8, he mentions all kinds of circumstances and things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's love never changes and it never ends, and so it is with us. Nothing should ever separate our love for our kids. We have to love our children all the days of their life. They move out of town, we still love them. They go off, get married, we love them. They, even at times in their life, disobey us, we still love them. They sometimes hurt us deeply, we still love them. We don't ever cut it off. We don't ever say, you're no longer my son. The Christian doesn't do that. Why? Because God never does that. I know in some religions that do not know God, they will cut off family members. Say, this to me is not a son. But not in a family of God. God will love us forever and ever. We need to love our children. Sometimes it's the littlest, stupidest things that cause us to stop giving love to our family. We need to love like God loves, with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from his love. May nothing separate us from the love toward our kids. Thirdly, God gives to his children. Isn't it a blessing? Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anything good in your life is from God. Always remember that. That's why we ought to give God praise every day. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter what you have. Anything good ultimately came from above. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 7 that we ought to pray to God because God has a lot of good stuff to give to his children. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? God gives good to his children. Amen. In Ephesians 5 and verse 29, the Bible says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Did you hear that? God gives to his church. God feeds his church. He provides for his church. That word nourisheth means to bring up to maturity by providing necessary nutrition. In our relationship to the Lord, here's a question. Do we provide for God or does God provide for us? Well, we know God provides for us. So it is true in a family. Who provides for who? The dad ought to provide for the family. Just as God takes care of his family, Dads have to take care of their family. Dad, you're the breadwinner. You are the provider. It is a totally mixed up role when the wife is out there providing for the family and the dad is not. That's a deadbeat dad. That is wicked. You know, the Bible says that if a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. Dads are to provide for their families. And you know, it's a conviction of mine, because it's based on the Word of God, that God has it ordained that the father should wear the pants and bring home the bread, and that the mother, the wife, should be committed to the home. That does not mean that she cannot have a part-time job, like the Proverbs 31 woman brought in some extra financial assistance to the family. But the man is to be the provider for his family. And the woman is to be a worker, yes. But her place of employment is at home. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, which means pure. And then he says, keepers at home. You know what keepers at home means? It means keeper at home. That's what it means. It means to be a worker at home. Now, I know what I'm sharing with you today sounds strange to some of your ears. That's because we have adopted the mindset of the world. The rat race that says go out there and just make the big bucks. And, you know, a lot of kids are latchkey kids. They don't have a mom at home. They come home. Nobody's at home. They're on the internet. Who knows what they're doing? They're hanging around with the wrong crowd. You want to know why the kids are messed up today? It's because dads are non-existent and the poor mom is out there trying to make a living for the family. And the kids are left to themselves. But you know, children today need a dad who's going to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to provide for my family so that my wife could give herself to her main occupation, her place of employment, which she should never be ashamed of, and that is the home, where she's going to be a homemaker. And you've got to commit yourself to that when you're young. And a lot of times we just don't obey the Bible. The Bible says teach the young women to be keepers at home, and we don't regard that, even though that's the Word of God. Keeper, by the way, is the Greek word ergon. Anybody who knows Greek knows that ergon refers to what? Work. So that's what it means. Worker at home. Nothing to be ashamed of. But you know, that will require the dad to be a worker and a breadwinner and provide for his family, just like God the Father provides for his kids. I have seen so many women go out into the workaday world and meet a guy, and before you know it, there's an emotional attachment, and then before you know it, there's unfaithfulness in that relationship. And so many of the adulterous affairs today that occur are started in the workplace. There are so many problems, and today my purpose is not to get into this, but there's so many problems that can be avoided domestically if the wife will stay where God wants her to stay and the husband provides for his family the way God provides for his children. And by the way, it's not just a matter of providing money for your family. You need to provide yourself. They need you. Your time, not just your money, your presence. God provides for his family. Notice, fourthly, God guards his children. God guards his children. In Ephesians 5 and verse 29, at the end of the verse, not only does it say that the Lord nourisheth his church, but it says he cherisheth his church. The word cherish means to keep warm. It means to keep out of the cold, to bring security to that family. The Bible teaches that men ought to protect their family, just as God protects his kids. There's many scriptures that could be cited showing how God protects his family. Let me read Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. God preserves his children. You know what that means? He guards us for eternity. We cannot lose our salvation, praise God. God safeguards us so that our salvation is secure. Forever we will be children of God. But you want to know something? God also sanctifies his kids. You read in the Word of God and you'll find over and over again, now may the God sanctify you in body and soul and spirit. God sets us apart. He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God protects and guards his children. And he sanctifies us. None of you dads would ever allow somebody to come into your home and physically harm your children, would you? If somebody was to come into your home and try to hurt your wife or your kids, you'd say, over my dead body. It'll take a bullet to stop me. Right? I mean, are there any real men in here who would say, that's right. Nobody's going to mess with my family. You come in here, be in for a fight. You know, there are times where I've been woken up in the middle of the night by a loud bang. Or maybe it was the dumb cat jumping upstairs or something. And I'd hear a bang, and I'd shoot out of that bed like a rocket. And I'd run upstairs and ready for a fight. Because nobody's going to mess with my kids. Nobody's going to mess with my family as long as I can help it. Of course, I remember when my kids were little babies that they would cry in the middle of the night and I'd sleep like a baby. I'd sleep like a baby. They could cry and all of that stuff. Terry, take care of the kid. The child wants to be fed. The diaper needs to be changed. I wouldn't even hear that. I wouldn't even hear it. But you know what? There's something that God put within a man, and that is a protective instinct. That if there's danger, that we have to respond. And there's not a good dad in this room that would ever allow anyone to come into his home and assault his children or wife. And yet, we allow them in through the TV set. We allow the intruder into our home to teach our children about sexual immorality and to show them that lesbianism and homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. And we allow the MTV crowd and all of the wickedness that is proliferating. And I don't think there's very much at all. The percentage is very low as to what you can watch on a TV set anymore. We allow them into our home all the time. Dads, we have to guard that TV set. God has taken it upon himself to sanctify his children, and we need to take it upon ourselves to sanctify our kids. We need to guard what they see on that TV or throw it out. And we need to guard that internet, which is really the key tool of the devil today to infiltrate the home. I said it before, I'll keep saying it. If you have the internet, you have to have a filter, a good filter. Because there's so much garbage that will come in via the internet that you have to have a filter that the kids don't know the password to. And you set the settings. And you keep out the pornography. And you keep out all the wicked stuff. And by the way, your wife knows the password. You don't know it. That's right. And I said before that if any man will not do this, there's a reason he won't. We have to safeguard our family. God guards his children. We need to protect our family by praying for them every day. Jesus, our intercessor, prays for us, doesn't he? He makes intercession for us, Romans 8. Job was a praying dad. He prayed for his family. Paul prayed for his spiritual children. Throughout the New Testament, we find that. And just as the Lord cares for us and intercedes for us as Jesus does, we have to do the same for our kids. We are the guardian of our home. Fifthly, God disciplines his children. Is that not true? Go with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to see now how God disciplines his kids. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that word chasteneth means to discipline, to spank. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means you're not a legitimate child of God if you are without spankings by God. God spanks his kids, but he only spanks his kids. He does not spank the devil's kids. God doesn't spank the devil's kids. God spanks his kids, and he says, if you are without chastisement, you're not a son of God. By the way, if there's anybody in here living a lifestyle of sin and you're not getting disciplined, you'd better be afraid. You're living in fornication, or you're living in pornography, or you're living in some vice and you're not being disciplined by God, then you'd better be afraid. Because God spanks every one of his kids. And the Bible says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the goal of discipline, by the way. Holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And so God spanks us. By the way, the word chasten, as I said, means to spank, to chastise. What does the word discipline mean? Well, it's related to the word disciple. Disciple, discipline, what does that mean? To train. Discipline is training. That's what it is. It is training in righteousness. And just as God trains us, we're to train our kids. Now, God may spank you through different ways. He may allow trials in your life to spank you. He may allow hardship in your life. He may allow a physical affliction. He may allow an accident. He may allow some kind of trial to get your attention. But God spanks his kids. He may remove your joy. He may take away your joy. But God is faithful to discipline all of his children because he wants to produce within us holiness. A good dad is going to be involved in the discipline of his children. Proverbs is replete with verses that deal with discipline. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17 of that chapter. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. We have to spank our children. That's biblical. I didn't say it was popular. I didn't say it was the thing society is doing. I don't care what society thinks is right. All I care about is what does God say to do? God says to discipline your children like he disciplines you. I believe in the rod. I take the rod literally, by the way. I think the rod means the rod. And a rod was a thin, flexible switch or stick that would not damage a child. It would sting. It would send a message. But it would not damage, would not break a bone. I do not believe in hitting our children with a club. I do not believe in pulling their hair. I do not believe in yanking their arm out of socket or kicking them. But I do believe in the rod. And we have a lot of rods that you can purchase in our bookstore for about a dollar or two each that I picked up in India. When I come back from India, I take a whole suitcase full of rods and bring them back here. Because I believe it is biblical to use the rod. Now, I know the kids don't like it when they're young, but there's coming a day when they're going to thank you. If you do it biblically, if you do it in the right manner, in the right spirit, with the right motives. But do you know something? No spanking for the moment seems joyous. But afterward, it produces that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we need to be faithful in disciplining our kids. Now, some kids are more compliant than others. Some kids learn right away. Other kids are more thick-headed. Probably like their dad, right? Some children need more work and, you know, more discipline. But you know what? All of us are different as children of God, and God has to deal with some more than others in terms of chastisement. But we have to be faithful to do what God said. More could be said on that, by the way. By the way, spanking is not child abuse. Neglecting your children's disobedience is child abuse. Wait till you see the trouble they get into later if you fail to discipline them now. Later on, when they're on drugs or they're sleeping around and having sex outside of marriage, then you're going to wish you had done a better job of training them when they were young. True child abuse is when you hit your children in a way other than with a rod. But the Bible teaches God disciplines his children. We need to discipline ours. That's the way we ought to be, just like our Heavenly Father. And then God is a model for his children. He sets the model, the pattern, the example. In John 13 and verse number 15, you're familiar with the passage, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you would go to Deuteronomy, please. But I'd like to read a verse out of John 13. Verse 15 says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus said to his disciples, "I've set a pattern for you to copy. Do like I have done." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible commands the fathers to teach the children. But before he ever tells us to train our children, he says that these words have to first be on your heart. Deuteronomy 6. Notice verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God soul with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. But before he ever says, teach these to your children, he says in verse 5 that you are to love God, and that these words, verse 6, must be in your heart first. Before you teach your children the word of God, it has to be in here first. What does that mean? That means we've got to set the example. We have to be what we ought to be before we teach our children to be what they ought to be. We have to lead by example. The Bible says, be thou an example of the believer. Now, when it comes to God, God sets a perfect example for us, doesn't he? That's why we're to be godly, godlike. A Christian means a Christ-like one. We're to be like the Lord. Now, God would never ask us to be something he is not. He would never ask you to be something he is not. We should never ask our children to be something we are not. We cannot be hypocrites. We cannot teach one thing and live another. We cannot say one thing and be something else. We can't be people of double standards. If you are, or if you are hypocritical, your children may comply for a while until they're teenagers. That's when you're going to see the fruit coming out. But if you impress upon your sons the need for diligence and truthfulness and respect for the golden rule, but you yourself are a quitter, you boast of shady business conquests, you boast of getting even with others, don't be shocked at the children you produce. Because like produces like. You don't sow potatoes and reap tomatoes. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. The question is your life worth reproducing? Is your life worth copying? Joshua didn't say, my house will serve the Lord. He didn't send the kids off to church. He said, as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. He was a leader and one that set the example. That old saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That is true. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk will talk louder than your talk talks. We need to make sure that our life matches our lip. Yes, we're to set the example. And we are to teach, but we're to teach primarily by example. And somebody wrote this poem. I watched him playing around my door, my neighbor's little boy of four. I wondered why a child would choose to wear his dad's old worn-out shoes. I saw him try with all his might to make the laces snug and tight. I smiled to see him walk, and then he'd only step right out again. I heard him say, his voice so glad, I want to be just like my dad. I hope his dad his steps would choose, safe for his son to wear his shoes. And then a shout and cry of joy, a hello, dad, and hi, you boy. They walked along in measured stride, each face aglow with love and pride. What have you done today, my lad? I tried to wear your old shoes, Dad. They're big, and when I am a man, I'll wear your shoes, I know I can. They stopped and stood there hand in hand. He saw his son's tracks in the sand. His words, a prayer, came back to me. Lord, let my steps lead him to thee. If our kids are going to follow in our steps, may our steps lead to God. They're going to copy us to one degree or another. By the way, I've said before, but children are from birth walking camcorders. They're recording everything their little eyes see, everything their little ears hear. They're recording it. They're walking camcorders. I hope what they're seeing, what they're recording is wholesome and godly and Christ-like. Because our kids will not merely copy our faults, they will tend to magnify them. we need to set the example for our kids. And then finally, we need to teach our kids, just as God teaches his kids. Notice here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, he talks about teaching the words of God diligently unto your children. Now, does God teach his kids? Well, absolutely. If you don't get taught by God, you really don't get taught. You don't learn anything unless God teaches you in terms of spiritual things. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Just as God teaches his children, God expects parents, and particularly the father, to teach his children. I believe that teaching the children the word of God is primarily the dad's responsibility. That the dad is to be the primary teacher. Just as Abraham was responsible to instruct his children and household, Genesis 18, 19. Just as Joshua claimed that responsibility. And God held Eli responsible for failing to instruct and correct his sons. The Bible says in the New Testament, fathers bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isaiah 28, 19 says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. But I believe it's primarily the dad's responsibility to teach his children the word of God. Thank the Lord they came to church today. Amen. And you know what, dads? This week, we have, for your children, Daily Vacation Bible School. We shorten it VBS. You ought to bring your kids. Starting this afternoon. This afternoon, we're going to have a film for fathers here, up here. But downstairs, we're going to have a VBS rally today. And we're going to kick off the Vacation Bible School program this afternoon at 12:30. Dads, make sure your kids are here for that. But don't just rely on VBS, Sunday school, junior church, Awana, teen night to take care of your kids. It's your responsibility to train them in the words of God. As the scripture says, thou shalt teach them diligently. And that word diligently implies a repetitious activity. They don't always learn it the first time. Just as repeated strokes sharpen metal, so we need to teach diligently our children. And you shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what he says here? Our teaching is to be repetitious, but it's to be specific. You shall teach them. The word them in verse 7 refers to the word words in verse 6. These words which I command thee shall be in your heart. You shall teach them. Them meaning the words of God. We're to teach the word of God to our children. Now you say, but I don't know the Bible that well. Then you better start learning. Because you have a responsibility to train your children in the word of God. You better come to Bible Institute. You'd better listen up very well. You'd better attend church faithfully. You'd better be studying the Word of God on your own because you've got a responsibility to teach your family. A child asks his dad a question about God, and the dad says, I don't know, son, go ask your mom. That's a shame. Now, I realize no dad will have all the answers, but the dad should have a knowledge of the doctrines of God. We should know God. We should have enough knowledge of the Word of God that we can impart this truth to our children. And notice he says that this teaching is to be woven into the everyday routine, simultaneous with other activity, whether sitting, walking, lying down, different locations, house, road, or bed. Just as God teaches us at more places than just church, we're to teach our kids at more times than just family time or family devotional time. And this teaching is to be continual. He mentions night and day activities all the time, from morning to morning. continual, informal training of our children is the key to their spiritual knowledge and growth. And listen, folks, we do need a set-apart time, a family time, a devotional time, or a family altar. But I believe that we should have more than that. It's not just let's sit down with the kids and read a chapter of the Bible and pray, but we need to be teaching them all the time, throughout the day, throughout different activity. We need dads that will do this. How many dads in this room do that? How many dads in this room teach their children God's Word both by their example, their testimony, and their instruction? How many dads in this room can say to your children, follow me, follow me. Look at me and do likewise. If we cannot do that, then we need some correcting today. We need some repenting today. There's a lot of dads that aren't dads. Matter of fact, most kids don't have dads in our area here of Queens. Isn't that sad? You know, somebody told me this story about at one of the prisons, at a certain prison, the inmates were requesting cards to send their mothers. And so they brought in the cards, and they brought in tons of Mother's Day cards, and the prisoners bought them up. I mean, they bought up those Mother's Day cards like crazy, and everyone wanted to send Mom a card. And the people who sold the cards made so much money, they said, boy, we're going to do this for fathers in June. And so they bought a whole bunch of Father's Day cards. And very few even wanted one. I think that says something. Where are the dads? A family without a father is a family in big trouble. We need to be dads committed to our homes. Would you want your daughter to marry someone like you, Dad? When you die, what memories will you leave behind that point to God? Will you leave your children a faith and an example that would guide them when your voice speaks no more? Somebody wrote this poem. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be just like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's grown up like you. This little wide-eyed little fella who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open and he watches day and night, you're setting an example every day in all you do, for the little fellow who's waiting wants to grow up to be just like you. May we be worthy of emulating and copying. Shall we bow in prayer to God? Father, thank you for the dads in this room that love you. They're not perfect. None of us are. But Lord, thank you for the dads here that love you, that walk with you, that pray for their children, that set the example, that lead their family in righteousness, that bring their family to church, that teach their family your word. Lord, thank you for those dads. Help us all to be like you. Father, forgive us for failing. Forgive us for not being holy as you are holy. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have just not emulated you. May we be like you, Father. Bless all the dads in this room. And for those that are not born again, they can't mimic you as children of God because they're not yet. Lord, work in their hearts. that they would come to trust Jesus Christ so that they could become children of God. Help those, Lord, that are not born again to see their need that they must be born again. They must enter your family and be your child. May they believe that Jesus died for them and rose again. May they put their faith in you, Lord. And help us to be better dads. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have failed. Have mercy upon every father in this place. For, Lord, we know we need to be more like you. But we can't do it unless you do it in us and through us. So may you, Lord, work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We pray this in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.